O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings, and you placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him. Length of days for ever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him a splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies, and your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their prosperity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, for you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with the drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord. In your strength we will sing and praise your might.
Thanks, Chloe. And thanks, guys, for giving me the opportunity to preach here this Sunday. It's great to see you guys. Do keep Psalm 21 open as we look at it together. And as we start, I'd like to pray again, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that your word does speak to us clearly. And we pray this morning that you not only give us understanding in our heads, but also help change our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Promises. Is it important to keep promises? Do you value someone who keeps their promises? So last week, Lula and I applied to a joint bank account. We wanted to set up a joint bank account together. And what they did to begin with was look at our credit history to see if we were trustworthy, see if we would keep our promises. So they were typing at the computer and sort of looking suspiciously at us and decided that we could open a joint bank account with them, which was nice. They had to look back at our history to know if they could trust us for the future. And God makes a big promises in the Bible. God promises to wipe away our tears. He says there'll be no more death, mourning or crying or pain in the future. With big promises like this, how can we trust him? Well, we need to look at God's credit history. Not at a bank on a computer, but in his word. Today, we're going to see if God keeps his promises. So Psalm 21, I'll split it into two parts, verses 1 to 7 and verses 8 to 13. 1 to 7, if you're writing notes, God's king saved. Saved is in past tense. That is verses 1 to 7. Last week, Tim tells me he preached Psalm 20. And Psalms 20 and 21 are links. Not all Psalms were like that, but these two do. Psalm 20 is before a battle, where David is praying to God to keep his promises through his king. And then today, Psalm 21 is after the battle. So you could put these two together, and you can see where God keeps his promises to David. He used his king David to save his people. And now here, in verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 21, we see David giving thanks for that. Look with me at verse 1. The king rejoices in your strength. Verse 2, you've not withheld the victory, the request of his lips. God has kept his promises to David. And then in verse 3, it changes slightly. Rich blessings and a gold crown. Verse 4, life. Verse 5, splendor and majesty. David is using what Christians sometimes call covenant language. Covenant is just another word for promises. These are symbols of the promises that God made throughout the Old Testament. And it starts at the very, very beginning in Genesis 3:15, where God promises to send someone to crush the serpent's head. He promises to send a saviour. David here is happy that the battle is won. But for us as Christians, as New Testament believers, we see that all these promises, these covenants that God made of his people, have come true in Jesus. God used his greater king, Jesus, to save his people. We need to see this now as New Testament believers. So for us, these promises are much clearer now. Because even though David was God's king, he wasn't a perfect king. He didn't keep his promises to God. He didn't keep his end of the bargain. His credit history wasn't good enough. Some of his sins were private, and some of them were public. He couldn't keep the covenant fully. He couldn't keep his promises to God. And nor could any of us here today. So that's why Jesus came. So to take our punishments of not keeping the promises to God, of sinning, of falling short. But Jesus kept the covenant perfectly. So this psalm here, it is true for David, but it's much, much truer for Jesus. Look with me at verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord through the unfailing love of the Most High. He will not be shaken. So David, he was shaken. Maybe not in that battle, but over his life he was. But Jesus completely trusted in the Lord, and he was not shaken. And this first half of the psalm speaks more clearly of the victory that Jesus won rather than just David's battle. God uses King Jesus to save us. One of the things that Jesus did in the New Testament we know about is he brought us into God's presence. And David picks up this in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, and made him glad with the joy of your presence. As a New Testament believer, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. God's presence is with us all the time. But what does this mean for us here today, this morning, to have joy in God's presence? So quite often, I think I'm quite nice. You guys probably think you're quite nice. We all think we're quite nice. But that gives us quite a small view of grace. So if I think I'm quite nice, there's not much joy in the presence of God. So for example, if my sin is quite small, it goes down, it's quite small, and my value of God is quite small, then the difference between my sin and God's righteousness is quite small. And we've devalued the cross, we've devalued God, and we've devalued how evil and poisonous our sins are. But the Bible tells us the truth. It's not just a small sin. Our sin goes deep and deep and deep into the earth, and it's very, very far away. And God's grace equally, his pureness, his righteousness, his holiness, goes very, very high up. So sometimes when we have a small view of grace, it undervalues God, undervalues our sin, and undervalues us. So if we think we're quite nice, then we're not really that impressed with the size of what Jesus has done for us. But when we truly understand the depths of our sin and the distance it is from God, and then Jesus brings us into the presence of God, then there's a joy in that, because we're not quite nice. Our distance from God is huge. And when Jesus is on the cross and he's brought us into the presence of God, and now the Holy Spirit is living in us, there's a joy in knowing that. So what does that mean for us here today? Say, for example, someone sins against us. They do something, they don't turn up, they let us down. Well, sometimes if we think we're really nice and we're quite close to God, their sin against us is quite big. But actually, if our sin is all very, very deep and we're all down there in the same boat together, then we can understand, well, actually it's not that bad, because Jesus has forgiven us a massive sin and someone's tiny sin against us isn't that big. It's like God has forgiven us £1 million debt, and if someone sins against us £10 worth of debt, we can forgive that. It's not difficult, assuming we remember how big and great God's grace is. So if anyone's here this morning, if you're harbouring any grievances against one another, or someone's sinned against you, maybe it's worth chatting to them, forgiving them, and working that through. So we've seen here in verses 1 to 7 a huge chunk of God's credit history. And they're ultimately fulfilled in King Jesus, that he promised to save us from the beginning in Genesis 3:15. And ultimately he will do this, he will save us from our enemies, sin and death. So God doesn't let us down. He didn't let David down at the battle, he didn't let us down on the cross. He did send a saviour, as he promised. God keeps his promises. Verses 8 to 13 then. God's king will save again, talking about the future. Will you look at me again, please, with verse 1. Kings rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. And also down at the end of verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. I know on the way this morning, on the way to church, when you were passing your neighbours, maybe some of your friends who live close by, were they heading off to sing praises to God this morning, to worship God at church? Many of them weren't. Or when you were opening the newspaper, looking at the news this morning, did it seem that God is victorious, strong, mighty? Well, sometimes it doesn't look like that to us. It doesn't look like God is strong and mighty. There's people ignoring him everywhere. And maybe that's what it looked like for David as well. I'm sure that's what it looked like for David. For him in Israel, he is surrounded by the Philistines, these enemies that wanted to come in and mess with their stuff and steal their things. And it does look like that sometimes for us today. The UK seems to be getting more and more liberal in its attitudes to Christianity. Traditional biblical views are getting further and further away from our government policies. And many people are growing up in this country without any concept who God is. And sometimes when we share that God exists with them, they get quite aggressive. So when we read later in the New Testament, Revelation 21, when it says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Can we trust God's king for this? Can we trust God's promises for this? At the moment, I'm learning to drive, and I'm learning to do what I think is the impossible. My instructor wants me to drive forward, look forward, but also look behind me at the same time. I think it's quite difficult. But it's the same for us in the Christian life. When we're driving in the seat of our life, we need to be looking forward and looking back at the same time. We need to be looking in the rearview mirrors and looking into the past. So when we're looking into eternity, into the promises that God keeps in the future, we need to look back to the cross and the promises that God has kept. When Jesus died and rose again on the cross, as promised, we find that God keeps his promises. So look into the future. Will pain be removed? You look back to the cross. Yes, it will. God keeps his promises. God's credit history, unlike any of our credit history, is spotless. He keeps all of his promises. And this is what the next section, 8 to 13, speaks of. It speaks of what God will do in the future, the end of time. It speaks of God using his king, Jesus, to remove all his enemies. Look with me, would you, at verse 8, to some of these descriptions. Lay hold on all of your enemies. Seize your foes. Verse 9, fiery furnace. Swallow them up. Consume them. Verse 10, destroy. Verse 12, aim at them with drawn bow. These are scary and powerful words, because we've seen that they're not empty threats. God keeps his promises. As I said, I've been learning to drive over the summer. And last week I was chatting to my driving instructor, Ray. He's not a Christian. And I've probably done about 20 hours with him so far. The first 10 lessons, there wasn't much chat because I was just focusing on the road and trying not to crash into anything. And he kept telling me the stationary ones are the most dangerous. And I'm like, oh no, there's so many stationary cars. Anyway, I was chatting to him after about 10 hours or so, because I could start chatting then. I got more confident. And I was asking about his life. I was asking what his passions are, what he loves to do, what are his hobbies. And he told me it's his students, his instructor. He loves his students. He also loves his family. He loves painting and martial arts. And I was trying to find out as much about him as possible because I wanted to find a way I could share the gospel with him. And I love sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And at one point, he gave me an opportunity. He said he didn't sin that much. I thought, oh, here we go. Here's an opportunity. Here's a way in. And I think that's a pretty standard response if you've grown up in a Sunday school. And many people, maybe now if they still call themselves a Christian, probably would say, I don't really sin that much. I'm quite nice. And I asked Ray, that's his name, my driving instructor, if I could tell him what the Bible says. And he's like, okay. And by this time, let me say, you know, we had at least 10 hours of good chats in the car this time. And I said, let me tell you what I told him. I said, in the Bible it says in Ephesians 2, we are enemies of God. And he was like, really, it says that? And so we had quite a long chat, and he wanted to keep asking me lots of questions. And I said, yeah, if we haven't accepted Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, if Jesus isn't our friend, Paul says in Ephesians 2, that we're enemies of God and objects of his wrath. And my driving instructor, of course, was a bit shocked. But it's the truth. And here in our passage, you see a description of what God will do to his enemies on the last day. Verses 1 to 7, it's God's friends in his presence. That's what you see. It's good, it's joyful, there's blessings. And in verses 8 to 13, it's God's enemies in God's presence. So you've got friends in his presence, enemies in his presence. And it's terrifying. Ephesians 2 in the New Testament uses very similar language. It says we were all God's enemies before King Jesus saved us. So if any of you here are skeptics, like Ray, my driving instructor, and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, the Bible says you're enemies of God. And for me, that means my family, my neighbours, some of my Chinese friends in London are all enemies of with God at the moment, and it breaks my heart. If any of you are skeptics here today of the truth and claims of Christianity, do you see how God keeps his promises? Let me just, a side note, summarise the Bible in a couple of quick sentences. The Old Testament, promises made. New Testament is promises kept. Promises made, promises kept. And this here is part of those promises. It's part of the deal. And David would urge you, Jesus would urge you, Paul would urge you in the New Testament, I urge you, think about it seriously and become a Christian today. For the Christians here, we may think these words about destroying God's enemies are not very politically correct, not very 21st century Cambridge, maybe for the riffraff who live in London. But in Cambridge, we don't like this type of language. And to be honest, looking at this and studying this passage, I struggled with this language too. It may be because sin does not provoke my own wrath, that we believe it doesn't provoke the wrath of God. So sometimes it's because sin does not provoke our own wrath, but it does not, that we don't believe it will provoke the wrath of God. And we need a deeper understanding of sin and a deeper understanding of God's holy perfection and a bigger view of grace. Then we'll see sin in its real biblical view and what it means to reject God's King, Jesus. And for those of you fighting the good fight, battling sin, wanting to finish well, repenting after sinning, struggling with health, anger, greed, pride, lust, depression, persecution, bullying, and all these other areas where sin and death destroy, one day our enemies will be destroyed and removed completely. Remember earlier I mentioned Genesis 3:15, where the promise of a saviour begins. The seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. And this is where it all begins, the talk of a saviour. But during our Christian life, when we're in the driving seat, Jesus uses his right hand on us too. And it's the right hand here you see in verse 8. This right hand is often in the Old Testament to do with a sword hand. And we find out in the New Testament that the sword that Jesus uses is his word. Jesus wields this sword to remove any sin or remaining enemy territory left inside us. And maybe some of us here are feeling that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, verse 6, is living inside of us, is bringing something to light from this week. And if there's something coming to mind, I'll give you a few seconds to repent of it. So if the Holy Spirit is bringing something to light, any sin from the past week, I'll just give you a few seconds to repent. Brilliant. This week, remember that God keeps his promises through Jesus. One final thing. The Bible speaks of Jesus as the head of the church and us as the body. And if you pour a bucket of water over the head of the church, over a head of someone's head, the body gets wet. So when God pours his blessings here over Jesus, over the head of the church, verse 3 and 6, blessings, verse 4 and 6, eternity, verse 5, splendor, majesty, life and joy, the body gets wet with blessings as well. We get soaked in blessings as well. And how do we know God would do this? How can we trust him for these things? We've seen God's credit history. God keeps his promises. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you keep your promises. that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son so he would die for us. We give thanks that your presence is always with us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this week we'll remember you, remember that you keep your promises as we read the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.